All right, so we're in this Advent series. There's 4 weeks of Advent. There's four colored candles. I think that goes really well together. And we looked at, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But it's the Advent story, and it's trying to connect with, all right, last week we looked at the angel Gabriel. And, he should get overshadowed. That's kind of the point. He should, and he has been. But what an incredible, faithful angel. Today we're going to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. I was going to do something different, and then last Sunday something kind of clicked in me. I'm like, well, Mary's pretty awesome. So we're gonna look at Mary, which I think would be really, really sweet. How many in here are like former Catholics? I'm just curious. That's literally half. That's incredible. So half of you know a lot about Mary and hopefully have, like, love her. She's such an incredible woman that we're presented with in Scripture here. I think she's awesome. I saw an article this week about a professor at Mankato, or it's not Mankato State anymore. It's Minnesota State now. And he's been making the argument this past week that this is ridiculous, but that Mary was never allowed the opportunity to give consent by God, and therefore God, like, it's part of the Me Too movement. I mean, this whole idea that if you know, you can see in Scripture that Mary said, I received this is great to me, and his argument against that is, well, yeah, but he's an all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing God, and she's just a, human scrum. Like, how could she really, even though she said yes to him, she was forced to. She never had the opportunity to say no. I'm like, okay, seriously, we have gone so far. And I want to look at Mary, and I think you're going to see just the character of this woman. Her yes was yes. To the angel Gabriel and to the call to carry the mother of the Son of God in her womb, and I just think she's this incredible woman of Scripture, and hopefully we as Protestants can, like, say yeah, absolutely, amen. So we're gonna look at Luke 1. If you want to open your Bibles, and it's right where we stopped last week. What we looked at last week was when Gabriel came to Mary and just the conversation of that and how they, he just, hey, blessed are you, you're favored. And you're going to carry the mother or the Son of God in your womb and give birth, and here's his name, it's going to be Jesus. And, and she's like, okay, let it be. It's just amazing, right? And so, right before that had happened, the same angel, Gabriel, had gone to Elizabeth, Zachariah and Elizabeth, and this would be John the Baptist's mom. And it was basically the same story, but just 6 months ahead of time, and said, hey, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be good. And it was a miracle to have that baby for them. And so the angel had just departed from Mary. We're going to be in Luke 1, like, start at verse 39. And right after, she said yes to the angel, she said, hey, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be. The angel departed. And then the very next words are this. In those days, so right then, within a day or two, Mary arose and she went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And so Mary, it might not have been like as soon as the angel departed, she's gone. It might have been a couple days, a day, 1 day, 2 days. But in those days, she went with haste, meaning she was in a hurry. She was, as soon as she could get her things settled, she was packing her bags and she was gonna head to wherever, they don't even say the town, but wherever Elizabeth is, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now, she would know that they were pregnant, but Elizabeth and Zechariah, there's no telegraph, right? There's no email, there's no phone call. Like, that Mary just got this word. I'm sure she talked to her guy, Joseph, and said, oh, this is what's going on. God did it. And then she books it and goes to Elizabeth. So, and I was looking at some commentaries about this. So Elizabeth just, she doesn't know this yet. She doesn't know about Mary being pregnant. In fact, that would be ridiculous thought to Elizabeth, because Mary's a pure girl doing things the right way. And so verse 41, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting, because remember she came into the house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, so John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? There's so much wisdom in this. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. There is no way Elizabeth dreamed this up on her own. Isn't this amazing, though? Like the Holy Spirit, through the voice of Mary, through maybe what was in her womb already, but John the Baptist like kicked, gave a really good kick at 6 months, and it was a significant one, and the Holy Spirit was given to Elizabeth, and she immediately, like, one, they don't know the Holy Spirit very well. This isn't that uncommon that the Holy Spirit would come on people before Pentecost, but they don't know him. They don't understand like the whole aspect of Trinity. This is still before that. And she's immediately started prophesying. And she prophesied something that she would never come up with on her own. She's praising Mary, who she's saying is pregnant. And she's saying it's a good thing, even though she's not married. I mean, the whole idea of this is all about the Holy Spirit giving to Elizabeth. Like, this was overwhelming confidence in Elizabeth for her to do that, let alone say what she said. And I just love verse 45. And blessed is she, blessed are you, Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to you from the Lord. I just think that's absolutely awesome. And so Mary goes into song mode, and she writes this song and sings this song. It's called the Magnificat. And the church has long called it that. And it's this, starting verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord. That's not just my lips magnify the Lord. I'm going through the motion. She's given like everything she is. Like, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. She gives examples. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. And he's exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. It means Mary stayed through the birth of John the Baptist. She had to pack, right? And then when John the Baptist was, when it was time to change diapers, she got out and went back to her place, right? So what an incredible, and I love Mary's song. I mean, she totally acknowledges, like, I'm meek, I'm humble. I come from humble estate. I'm not anyone special. And yet God chose her. Which I hope really that's all of our perspectives on our own lives. Like, no matter who your parents are, no matter where you come from, I mean, seriously, we come from a humble estate. And God's chosen us and adopted us into his family, which is absolutely glorious. Something I want to just share, a couple things about Mary, because I look up to her. Something really significant about her is that she gave prioritization to the journey. Meaning there's a journey, there's a destination. I can't remember if I've shared this in here before or not, but where I previously worked is a massive church, like a massive building. It's all one story, but it's 266,000 square feet. Think about that. I mean, that's massive, right? And there's this huge parking lot that's the main parking lot, and then there's this other one on the back side of the building, and it's really tiny. We called it the staff lot. There's probably like 30, 40, 40 spots in it. Okay, at least. But we called it the staff lot, and it's kind of by the staff offices, and we called it that just so other people would park in it. But they did. It was for anyone. And there were 6 visitor spots in that staff lot for, you know, people coming in for counseling meetings and whatnot. And there would be times you're driving in and the lot's full and you're like, oh, because then you have to drive all the way back down to the street and come in the main. You know, it's just, but then there'd be like 2 visitor spots still open. And your mind is thinking, should I just do it? Should I? I was in a meeting once with my favorite pastor in the world. His name's Leroy. And the business administrator came in, interrupted it, and he's like, Leroy, do you know where you're parked? you don't know him. He's got a real low voice. He's like, and he's just a by-the-book guy. He's like, do you know where you're parked? And Leroy turned around and smiled, and he's like, oh, Ken, my citizenship's in heaven. I'm just a visitor here. And it's this, which just like, it was totally Leroy. I mean, it's totally the way he thinks. It's like, oh, no, my destination is there. And I think it's so important to recognize the difference between the destination as a follower of Christ and the journey as a follower of Christ. We need to know where we're going, but not skip the here and now. Because this life really matters. It matters so much to the Lord. It matters to us, but it matters to people we're called to impact here on earth. I remember as a kid, we would, growing up right in the middle of the country, we would take vacations as a family, and we would always drive. We drove to the West Coast. We drove to the East Coast. We drove to Canada. We drove to Texas. And we would always just go driving, and my sister and I would just say, oh, could we please fly? Because we just wanted to fly in a plane. It'd be fun. And my parents were like, no. The vacation, like the journey is part of the vacation. And I mean, seriously, we saw, what do you want to know about Colorado, Utah? I could tell you anything about Kansas or Iowa. There's not much about Iowa, but I could tell you, seriously. And I love it. Like we actually would stop. We'd go slow and we'd stop. And my parents would say, oh no, it's those people on the coast that just want to fly everywhere, man. They skip everything in between. Now here I am. And what do? We fly back to places now. And I think it's so significant. I tell my kids the same thing. They're like, we should drive, but really it's more about the money than it is. It's cheaper to drive than fly. I think that's really the reason my parents, but isn't that so? Like when you can get to your destination, speed through and get there. There's also the value in the journey. And like going slow. I mean, maybe life is still going fast, but noticing things on your left, things on your right, noticing mountains, noticing people in your life. That's the journey. And what Mary did, like she knew her destination. She was gonna go be with God the Father. She had a lot to learn with Jesus, her own son, and what that was going to mean for her. But she was someone who prioritized not just the destination, but the journey itself. Her life, like what we see of her going on in the Gospels. I mean, this is, the destination totally mattered to her. You know, one of the things that, it's so good, you know, we're taught to be goal-driven, and we should be. I'm not saying we shouldn't be. We should totally have goals. We should have good work ethics. But I want to encourage us to always keep some margin in our lives specific to the goals we set. It's possible. It's possible that God puts on your heart, this is my goal. I want, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a, it could be anything, right? But it's this is my goal, and I'm gonna do it. Maybe it's a health goal. And you start working towards that goal, and you tell everybody. We put our goals on social media now, right? And you're like, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do this for the Lord, but which is great, and that can totally come from the Lord. But when I say keep margin in your life, what happens if along the journey you're kind of not paying attention in the journey, you're only focused on the destination? Which we have a win at all cost society. I mean, this is what we do, right? We look at the destination, I'm gonna get there. But what if along the journey, the Lord actually just wanted to steer you for a season, and he's the one who says, actually, that goal that I gave you, let's let it go, let's do this over here. And he totally shifts it. And it's hard because oftentimes we've told other people, well, this is what I'm doing. And then we feel that trap, like, well, if I don't hit this goal, if I don't get this, they're gonna think I quit. I hate quitting. You probably do too. I mean, the whole idea of quitting and whining, those are my two like pet peeves in life. But what if the Lord actually just wanted us to do this only so that then he could have us in a position where now we could do this next goal, or which might lead to another goal. I'm just saying, like, the journey matters. The journey is paying attention to what Holy Spirit's doing. We live on this side of the cross, on this side of Pentecost, which is the best side to live, because the journey is, we have this amazing Holy Spirit who walks with us, teaches us. And so what Mary could do before Pentecost, just think what we can do after Pentecost. I think that's amazing. Something about Mary, I love this, two words here. She accepted her role that God gave her, kind of playing off last week with the roles like Gabriel, but she accepted her role and she held it in perspective. She accepted her role and she held it in perspective. With Mary, I mean, history is full of queen mothers, right? Who are running the kingdom through their son who's, you know, officially in charge. And how many men today, how many fathers today are living vicariously through their children's activities and driving their kid like crazy, right, through sports and being the overbearing father. I mean, this happens. Like, we accept our role as a parent, and we're gonna make sure our kid succeeds no matter what, but we're not necessarily holding it in perspective. Mary accepted her role and she held it in perspective. And here's what I love, is that for Mary, she loved her assignment. Like, when she accepted it, she clearly loved, she's like 12, 13 years old. And she accepts this role. But sometimes we forget that Jesus, you know, 30 years later, okay, Mary's in her mid-40s now. And she's still this faithful mom. She's at the cross with him. You know, she's told, take care of John. John, you take care of mom. I mean, this was a long journey. And I don't know what it's like to have a kid that doesn't sin, but whoa, can you imagine being a parent of a child who's never making fun of another kid, who's never, like, I don't know, stealing desserts out. I don't know. I don't know what that's like. But for Mary, she must have loved being Jesus's mama for 30 years. It had to have been amazing. There was so much favor on him, but there's so much favor on her. There's so much favor on her. She was a mom, but she held it in perspective, and this is it. Gabriel even told her that this would be the Son of God. This was not an ordinary child, and she knew it. Like, when she said, I accept, the same moment, like the same conversation when Gabriel came to her, when she knew something was different. This was not going to be a normal life. She couldn't have known much more, but she knew something significant. He's going to be have a kingdom that would never end. And then he told her what to name the child. Name him Jesus. Just out of curiosity, there are a few men here. How many of you men ever got to pick the name of one of your children? Bill did. Is there a Bill? Yep. That's it. That helps. I'm not even going to get into this. I'll get just frustrated. I had some of the best names I ever picked. And I didn't even get considered for one. These were names that my kids would be the most intimidating, like on the, whether they did sports or, I mean, they'd just walk on the court and get introduced and people would be like, whoa, that's a player right there. I mean, I had like these incredible names, and Andrea was, you know, we went with the sweet names like Jillian, Laurel, you know, so. Yeah, moms love to pick names, right? Most women, say you're 30 and you're having a child, you've had 25 years of a name already in your heart for your child, a boy and a girl, just in case, right? I mean, this is the way it works. Mary didn't get to pick the name of her child. Like one of the best things, and yet she held it in perspective. She accepted her role as mom, and yet she held it in perspective. This is what's amazing. She became a servant to her son. And in a way, yeah, we all are. I watch Andrea. I mean, she got to drive a kid to this, and she's got to make a lunch for that. I mean, she's always doing stuff, but that's different. Like our kids are subject to her and subject to me, even though we serve them. Mary, though, when she served Jesus, and this became something so much greater. She held her role. She accepted her role as mom, but she held it in perspective of something much bigger. This is what I absolutely love about it. See, acceptance requires courage. Keeping it in perspective requires humility. And isn't that what we want in life, is this balance, this high amount of courage with a high amount of humility. If we have one without the other, if we have a lot of courage and very little humility, we're pretty arrogant. If we have very little courage, but we have a whole lot of humility, we're getting trounced over in life. And we're just not even honoring God. We're not honoring ourselves, we're not, right? And so it's accepting our role requires great courage. Holding it in perspective, though, requires great humility. And the song that she sang, the Magnificat that we looked at, I mean, she talks about the humility from which she's come from, and she recognizes the favor of the Lord. She does not separate from that, which is incredible. Last thing I want to mention on this has to do with trust. Can I tell a joke? Is that all right? Okay. Every once in a while, I have to tell a joke so Bill wakes up. So this is great. I love you, Bill. We joke about painting eyeballs on our eyelids. So it looks, I think he's awake. But there's this man on his deathbed, and he called his pastor, his doctor, and his lawyer. And he called them to his like bedside in the hospital, and he's like, he gave them each envelope, all three of them, and he said, I want to take what I have with me, and I trust you three. There's $30,000 in each of these envelopes, and I want to be buried with it because I want it to come with me. Terrible theology, I know. So they all humbly took those envelopes and, you know, said goodbye. Well, the man died very quickly, and at the funeral, all three men walked up together, and they put their envelopes in the casket right before it closed. And they're, you know, the service happened, and they're driving in the hearse, and the pastor starts crying. He's really convicted. He's like, I gotta be honest, guys. I only put $20,000 in. the church needed a new roof, and I needed 10,000, and so I just feel sick about this right now. And it's quiet for a moment, and the doctor starts crying, and he's like, I gotta be honest too. I only put 10,000 in. The pediatric unit, I mean, the reasoning was great. Like, the pediatric unit needed a new x-ray machine. Our budget got slid. Like, there's no way to get this done. And the lawyer is just astonished, and he's like, I can't believe you two. I just let it be known that when I put my envelope in that casket, I included a check for $30,000. Yeah. Trust. Who do you trust in life? Oh, dear. Who do you trust? You're like my trial group. If that doesn't work, I just won't say it next service. So thank you. Sorry you're kind of like the rough draft. Works that way every week. But yeah, thank you. It's important feedback. I need to know. So, Mary trusted in a really big God who really values all the pieces. I wanted to say the little pieces, but all the pieces. Mary believed and trusted in a big God. What, do you ever notice this? If I use the word faith, say somebody has faith, there's a definition, but there's a connotation, right? Connotation's what we just kind of assume about it, right? Is it true to say that faith is typically, we typically think of faith as what we believe? Like, if this person has faith in Jesus, that means, oh, I mentally assent. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And pretty much that's what we mean when we talk about faith, even though we shouldn't. This is wrong. But when we use the word trust, we're like, that there's action behind it, right? There's, I trust Jesus, meaning I'm taking this leap. I'm going to take this jump because I trust Jesus. I have faith, and so therefore I'm trusting Jesus. Well, faith should encompass trust. It should totally. I mean, that we'd ever separate that even in our minds is kind of ridiculous. But I think in general we do. And Mary trusted. Like, she had this faith that she trusted God, a really big God. But she also recognized that God invests in all of us people from humble estates, right? All of us. If you read on in chapter 2 with Mary, there's two different scenes. And I've always loved the words that Luke uses, but there are two different times it says Mary treasured these things in her heart. It's like, and they're hard, confusing moments. I mean, they're really tough. So one of them, right after the birth of Jesus, remember, so a bunch of angels came to shepherds who were out in the country, right, hanging out with their sheep, got real bright, and they sang and they declared that, you know, hey, Jesus in Bethlehem, go. and they prophesied over him. And so these shepherds were like, whoa. They went, they found baby Jesus, and they told Mary what had happened. They said, angels came to us, and this is what they sang, this is what they said about your son, which would lead to mass confusion in a person, especially the whole emotions of having your own child. And this is, what did Mary do? She treasured these things in her heart. 12 years later, it's still next chapter, but 12 years later, Jesus, yeah, you probably know this story too, but Jesus, his family had gone to Jerusalem and, you know, for feast, and they were on their way back, Mary and Joseph, and it's just a whole big caravan, and Jesus was probably hanging out with his friends, and so they weren't paying attention, and they get halfway home, and they're like, uh-oh, gotta go back to Jerusalem, we left Jesus, gonna have counseling now, and they head back, and they find him sitting in the temple, and, you know, Mary kind of like, Jesus, come on. And what does he say? He's like, you need to find me. I had to be in my father's house. Like, what kind of a response is that? And again, there's like, Mary would be so confused, and she, instead of lashing out, She treasured these things in her heart. You know what happens today when we're met with confusion and emotion together? We give a hot take, right? That's all Twitter is. It's a bunch of hot takes, like spewing off. It's message boards. It's Facebook. I mean, just people angry, lashing out at something they don't understand, but they're emotional about it. Mary, instead of lashing out, instead of like, Luke intentionally says she treasured these things in her heart. She's going to let these stir around in her heart and see what comes of these. Instead of just like immediately lashing out, there's something, why? Mary trusted a really big God, a really big God. She knew that he invested in all the pieces. Have you ever said yes to Jesus, but you didn't know the reason behind it? Like God, you're just sure God gives you an assignment. And it's not that it doesn't make any sense, but it sure makes like 25% sense. Like you're missing a lot of the reason. Like, God, what are you thinking here? Why? Have you ever followed God when he said to do something? You don't know the reason. Andrew and I have, and it's amazing. There's that part of you that's confused. There's that part of you that's like, there's got to be more. There's like, what's going on? And your mind just like, Lord, what's the reason behind what you're doing? And but yet it's amazing because you also recognize you're trusting him, and you move from this mental amount of faith where you believe in him for the forgiveness of sins, and you're still falling, failing, all that, but you're actually attempting to put your life in his hands. Like this is what it is. This is what Mary was doing, but this is what God's like calling us to do. This is when he says to trust, I mean this is it. Trust takes us right back to the first point about the journey. I mean, to trust God means to trust him in the journey, to live that journey. I mean, our years, we don't know how long we get. We just don't. No matter how healthy we look on the outside, we don't know what's going on the inside, right? We don't know what somebody on the road's going to do. I mean, this journey with God, when we give him trust, when we accept our role and we hold it in perspective and we give him trust with our lives because we believe he invests in us, all the little pieces, then we get to live a life that's full, a life of freedom. The destination, I can't wait for heaven. I'm pumped to get to heaven. But between now and then, the greatest gift I think Christ has given us is freedom. Freedom is seriously not living for the law, not living like I can't do this, I can't do that, I have to stay here. It's like the freedom to love Jesus, to love myself, to love others. This is the freedom he's given us. The way of the world, man, says you gotta have all these facts line up. And then if all the evidence is there, then you can trust the data. I mean, then you can trust this whole premise. The way of the kingdom, it's different than that. It's based on faith. There's still plenty of facts that back it up, which thank you, Jesus, for that, right? But it's based on faith and trust. That's what I absolutely love about Mary, but I also, that's what makes this journey so much fun. It's having faith. It's trusting in a really, really big God. Not living vicariously through someone else's faith. Not living vicariously through someone else's prayers that, wow, and that person prays, God moves in power. I don't want to just be around that person. Like, it's actually saying, look, I want some of that. I'm going to start praying like that person. I'm going to start doing that. Like, this is the journey. This is where it's at, and there's so much freedom in that. We're not living off anybody else's coattails. The only track record that matters is Jesus's, right? It's the only one that's the one we're gonna drive in his tracks, and anything he did, the Bible says we're gonna do. That's just glorious. So anyway, Mary, I love Mary. Protestant church, let's love Mary. It's cool. We don't have to pray to her. Let's just love her, though. All right. Jesus, thank you so much for today, for loving us. God, for being our God, so true, so faithful to us. God, we trust you. We trust in a really big, omniscient, omnipotent God who loves so much. Jesus, let us grow in trust. Let us grow in faith. Let us grow in hope, in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.